Good morning. How are you? It's great to see you here today. I'm glad you've chosen to worship with us. If this is your first time here, you've come at kind of a defining moment for Fellowship Greenville. In fact, the next couple of Sundays are going to be different from what we normally do each Sunday. And that is, if you attend here on a regular basis, you'll find that we are teaching our way through whole books of the Bible or large sections of Scripture. And currently, we're in a study through the book of Acts. Acts mean not Acts like you chop a tree down, but Acts stands for Acts of the Apostles. And it's the story about how the disciples of Jesus continued to move his mission forward in the world after he died on the cross, was raised from the dead, it's just like we sung about, and ascended back into heaven where he is the rightful ruler over everything. And our study in the Acts, it dovetails perfectly into this defining moment here at Fellowship, because just as Jesus' disciples were commissioned to carry his mission forward in the world, so we also carry that same mandate. In fact, the mission of every church is to be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus in our world today. That's the mission of every church. It should be the mission of every church to be the hands and feet and the voice of Jesus in our world today. And last week, how many of you were here last week? I almost put up both hands. I mean, I'll just put up both hands. I mean, wow. Last week, Todd Devaney, Jonathan Parker, Cassandra Martin, and with the incredible video work of Joe Adams, gave you a glimpse, just a glimpse of how the people at Fellowship and the people that and ministries that we partner with both here locally and around the world, it shows us we got a visual collage, a picture of just how God is enabling us to be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus in our world today, and it's very, very exciting. Let me just give you some stats here. Locally, we have 31 local ministry and service partners that we work with in the Greenville, Greer, and Greenville County area, 31 partners globally. We have had people from Fellowship Greenville ministering in 27 countries around the world. We have 12 mission partners. We support 22 missionary families. And so far this year, we've sent over 150 people out on short-term mission trips. And let me tell you, there are so many more untold stories of grace that got left on the cutting room floor last week. We just could not get it all in, but we're going to promise you that in the future, we're going to keep orienting you and helping you see the bigger picture of what God is doing through this church. Because sometimes when you're inside the frame, you can't see the picture, right? And that's where most of us are. We're inside the frame, you can't see the pictures. So we want to pull back from time to time to help you see the whole picture of what God is doing in and through this church. And what I would want you to know is you need to know that when you give to missions, and we're going to have an end of the month offering this morning, but when you give to missions, the money you give is the reason that we're able to do the things that we showed you last week and even more than that. And the money that you give enables us to expand more ministry outside the walls of this church. So I just want to thank you for investing your time and your talents and your treasure in the lives of so many, many people that you'll never know. But Jesus says one day, because of the investment you make in ministry and mission, there will be people who will welcome you into heaven that you never have met. But they will be there because of the investment you made. Now, by the way, very quickly, after hearing the untold stories of grace last week, I've had several people throughout the week come up and ask me, so, man, I really like that global outreach, the outreach Sunday and everything, but why are we trying to raise $8.5 million to build here when the need is so great out there? I mean, that question crossed your mind. I mean, I think it's a fair question. I mean, why not raise, what could that $8.5 million do that we're trying to raise here to build more facilities here? What could it do for orphans in India? I think it's a fair question, and my answer is this. In fact, Jonathan North put it this way. The answer to the why question, why? Put it here, because of the seat that you're sitting in. Because of the seat that you're sitting in. I mean, think about it. How would a church be able to raise significant amounts of money for missions? How would you equip people to serve in all those places around the world? How would you raise up the next generation of leaders to serve in places like that if it were not for churches like ours that have a growing desire to carry the mission of Jesus forward into our world in our generation? I've heard some Christian leaders say it's shameful for Christians to be sitting in $10 million buildings like the one that you're sitting in right now. But my response to that is how could you mobilize large numbers of Christians to be deeply involved in the mission of Jesus, both by going and by giving, if it were not for churches like ours? Now, here's a fact. This comes from Joel Michael, our capital campaign consultant. It blew my mind. He says that 85% of the churches in this country have reached a plateau or are in decline. 85% of the churches in this country have reached a plateau or they're in decline. Now, that breaks my heart, but let me just give you the more statistics that I started digging when I heard that. Southern Baptist researcher Tom Rainer says that on average about 5,000 churches a year close their doors. 5,000 churches a year close their doors. Compare that to the 1,000 churches that are started each year. According to the Hartford Institute of Religion research, more than 40% of Americans say they go to church every week, but the truth is less than 20% are actually in church. Between 2010 and 2012, more than half of all churches in America did not add a single member. 2 years, more than half of the churches in America did not add a single member. And each year, nearly 3 million previous unchurched goers enter the ranks of the religiously unaffiliated. That's 3,500 people a day leave the church. Now, no wonder 85% of the churches in the country have plateaued or are in decline. That means by God's grace, we're in the 15% of growing churches. The way Joel Michael puts it, he says, Fellowship Greenville is in rare air. You're in rare air. We think this is the norm, but nationwide, what's happening here is unique. It's rare. You just can't see the picture when you're inside the frame. By God's grace, we have about 100 new people walking through our doors every month. There were 66 people in our starting point class, which is our get to know you class, and over 80 people started our connecting point class last time. By God's grace, we have seen over 160 people baptized in the last 7 or 8 months, and we hear story after story of grace like this. A teenager named Daniel said, he was raised in a Christian home, and at age 14, he got baptized just to check it off his list. But after 3 years here, and at Resonate, he came to understand that he could never gain Christ's love by his good works. He said, Fellowship Greenville has helped him more fully understand God's grace and how to grow to be more like Jesus out of love and not duty. Or a guy named Adam who grew up in a church. His parents were Christians, but he never really gave his life to Christ. He went to college and got into the partying life, and God kept convicting him. He said about a year ago he trusted Jesus as his Savior and to rescue him from the empty life he was living, and now he's growing in his faith and he's passionate about Jesus. Or Michelle, who was raised in a Catholic church, and she believed in Jesus for as long as she could remember, but through the ministry of the church, she came to understand that it's through Jesus' death and resurrection, the new life Jesus offers us. It comes as a free gift. It's not something you earn or work for. Or like Carolyn, who was raised in a Christian family her whole life, but recently she said that God spoke to her as she was going through some relational hardship, and she felt like God was calling her to follow him with all her heart, and she moved here from another state. She moved here, got involved in the church in a small group of girls, and she said, you know, I want to dedicate everything I have and everything I am to Jesus because of his grace. Or a couple, both of whom were raised in very strict Catholic churches, but they always felt that it was something was missing, and they started attending here in 2007 when we were just starting the Galatians series, and they had this huge aha moment as they came to see that salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, and it's not dependent on works. Now, I could just go on and on. I mean, that is God's amazing grace at work in us, among us, and through us, and it's happening every week. A couple of weeks back in our Acts study, we read about the rapid growth of the early church and how The early disciples were giving generously and sacrificially to meet the needs of that growing church. And Acts 4:33 said, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. God is saying to us, he's saying to us, Fellowship Greenville, my grace, I'm pouring out my grace on you. My great grace is upon you. And many of you have personally experienced, and you're still experiencing on a daily basis, the reality of God's grace at work in your life. And you, like me, we see grace all around us as God breaks into people's lives and is transforming lives and bringing them into a real, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. I got to give you one more. John. John grew up as a Jehovah's Witness. He was baptized when he was 18 years old. He came to Fellowship in 2006 and learned that salvation is not something that's earned, but is something that comes by grace alone in Christ alone. He says, since coming here, he's had a continual spiritual awakening each week through the messages and the interaction in his community group. And he says he's experienced a release from the spiritual bondage of rules and ritual-based religion by accepting God's free gift of salvation in Jesus. We hear those stories of grace more than any other kind of story, more than people coming from one church to the next church. We hear these kind of stories of God's grace breaking into people's lives. So yes, God is pouring out his great grace on this church. And let me just say this, it's been that way from its very beginning. Since this church began in 1946, it's been a continual story of growing in grace and growing by grace. Church started with 60 people meeting in somebody's home. They outgrew that. They built a building on Augusta Road. And some time ago, I found an old bulletin with a picture of that first building, and I wanted to show it to you this morning, but somehow I just lost it, and it drove me crazy looking for it this past week. I mean, don't you hate losing stuff, like your keys and all that kind of stuff? But I do remember this. It was kind of this bulletin cover, the picture. Over the top of the picture of the building, it said, a testimony of opportunity and blessing. And I thought, that's grace right there. A testimony of opportunity. Opportunity is grace and blessing. That's grace. And from the very beginning, this church understood that growth was not a given, but growth is a testimony and evidence of grace. Pastor Hanford used to say, we were never about numbers in buildings. We just focused on reaching the lost. And as we did, people were saved and buildings were built to grow people up as disciples. And so from Augusta Road to Woodruff Road to Highway 14, here's my point. Southside Baptist Fellowship Greenville has had a long history of experiencing God's grace and introducing people to God's grace, and you and I are part, very much a part, of that continuing story. Now, this morning, I want to look at one reason why God has graced us with growth like this, why he could trust us with growth like this. So I want to talk about the why behind the what of growth. And so I'm going to get there, I promise you. But if you want to go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15, you can go ahead and do that. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I confess I've used this text and parts of this message before, but I'm using it again because it makes a very important point that we must stay focused on as we move into the future that God has prepared for us, the season of this capital campaign and beyond. Luke chapter 15, there are three stories that Jesus told, but I want to put another parenthesis in here because I want to tell you a story of my own. Now, this might sound strange, but when I first got started in pastoral ministry about 30 years ago, and this was true of the first two churches that I pastored, and let me just say, I love those churches. I love the people in those churches. But I've always had a heart for lost people. And so I would find that a lot of times when I would talk to people who had no church background, very little to no church background, I would find that a lot of times when they would come to trust Christ as salvation. So I present the gospel, they hear, they believe, but then I was kind of in a predicament. I mean, the problem was I didn't want to take this unchurched guy to the church. Not just the church I attended, but the church I pastored. So you can see that quite, that creates a little bit of a problem. And here's the deal. I didn't want to take him to my church because I knew that church would feel very weird and strange to this guy. Again, don't get me wrong. The people were really nice, good people. I love my church. But to him, they spoke a different language. They read out of a Bible that was with language from the 1600s. And so everything would feel so churchy and Christian-easy. It's like if the church was a ladder, the church I pastored had all the middle and rungs and up, but it didn't have any lower rungs. And a lot of the people I led to Christ needed some of the bottom rungs. But the only thing I could do, of course, was bring new believers like that to church. But here's the deal. Sadly, eventually, many of them would come to me and they would say, Charlie, I really like you. I really like the people in this church, but I just don't feel like I fit in. I just don't fit in. Everything feels so foreign to me. And then some of them would look at me and say, Charlie, we don't think you fit here either. And so, I mean, that's pretty much of a problem when you got people telling you, as the pastor, you don't fit in with your church. And so, now, again, I liked the church I attended, and if you would have been a Christian for more than 20 years, you would have liked it too. But if you were a new believer and new to church, it was hard, very hard to make the transition into a traditional church environment. And I began to see then what I've seen ever since, and that is there are a lot of people out there that are open to talking about God and life and faith, but it's the church thing that puts them off. Maybe they grew up in a church and had a bad experience. Maybe they didn't grow up in any church at all. Last week, I shared the gospel with a guy about 50 years old, and this guy had never been in a church outside of going to a friend's funeral. When I asked him, do you have a personal faith? He said, no. Charlie, it's never been a part of my life. It wasn't a part of my upbringing. My parents never went to church. My grandparents never went to church. And this is a guy right here in Greenville. I consistently talk with people who don't so much have a problem with God, but they have a problem with church. Now, the interesting thing to me about that is when Jesus lived on this earth, unbelievers and unchurched people, they liked to be with Jesus. Everywhere he went, the unchurched and unbelieving, those who used to believe, don't know what to believe, the confused, the disenchanted, the disenfranchised, whatever you want to use to describe them, these people, they flocked to Jesus. They flocked to hear him teach. They liked being with Jesus, and he liked being with them. And as you read the gospel, another interesting thing is that the churchy people, the religious people, didn't fit with Jesus, and Jesus didn't really fit with them. I'd put it this way, as holy as Jesus was and as righteous as Jesus was, irreligious people liked being around him. Irreligious people enjoyed being around the most holy man that ever lived on planet Earth. Now, that being true, why is it just the opposite in so many churches today? Today, people who don't believe, used to believe, don't know what they believe, they want nothing to do with the church. And there's a big problem with that because, a little bit of theology here, the church is supposed to be, no, the church is the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means that the closest that you and I will ever get to Jesus' actual physical presence in the world today in some kind of way that you can touch and feel and hear and see is supposed to be the local church. The local church is supposed to reflect the physical presence of Jesus in our world today. But the church is called to be the body of Christ. And if we're supposed to be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus to people today, if that's true, why is it that so many of the unchurched people that you and I rub shoulders with every single day, why is it that they want nothing to do with church? How is it that the church has devolved into something that doesn't reflect what we see in Jesus? And I believe it's because somewhere along the way, they lost their focus. They lost their focus. Maybe their focus turned inward as they tried to preserve traditions and styles that they liked. Maybe their focus became maintaining the status quo. Maybe their focus became fighting and criticizing churches that were changing. I don't know. Whatever it was, they lost their focus, and that's caused many of them to slide into that 85% of stagnant or dead churches. And that's very discouraging to me, but let me tell you what is extremely encouraging to me. I believe by God's grace, He's done something, and He is doing something different here. Something unique, unique in the sense that with great intentionality, we've sought to create a church where people who don't believe, used to believe, don't know what to believe, they show up here and they feel welcomed. Not, they don't always necessarily buy into everything we're saying, but they feel welcomed, and I think it's the kind of church that you feel comfortable bringing people to. Now, when I say unique, I don't mean better. I don't mean better. I just mean distinctive. They say, well, what makes us distinctive? Well, it's not just our music. I mean, there are other churches doing music like us, not just like us, but similar to us, and not as good as Matt and Johnny. But that's just my bias. And it is in our teaching. There are other churches that are faithfully teaching God's Word and teaching through books of the Bible, not just maybe not just like us, but similar to us, and not as good as Jim Thompson. But anyway, but the thing that makes us unique as a church is that we have heartfelt worship, we have solid Bible teaching, we've got community, but at the same time, over all these years, we've stayed faithful and committed to being the kind of church where people who would never walk in the door of a traditional church, they come here and they experience the presence of God here, and they leave saying things like, I don't know if I buy into all this stuff or not, but when that guy taught the Bible, I could actually understand what he was saying. And when I heard the music, it wasn't what I expected to hear at church. And as I looked around, I saw people, and they were smiling, and there were tears in people's eyes. And it was like God seemed real to them, and I've never seen anything like that before. I've heard that over and over again, and many of those people say, I'm coming back. I don't know if I believe, but I'm coming back. By God's grace, we are a church like that because you are a church like that. And we hear lots of stories like that. And I believe God shows up in churches where people are intentional about making much of God and the gospel of God in a way that people can relate to. And we're intentional about it. We talk about it. We pray about it. We think about it and strategize about it. Why? Because when you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus was very intentional about seeking out the unbelieving and unchurched and irreligious people. They were His focus. That's why He came, to seek and save people that didn't fit with the religion of their day, people who were ashamed of their past and wouldn't be accepted by the religion of their day, people who tried to silence their guilty consciences, people who had pretty much given up on God because they figured that God had given up on them. Jesus focused on people like that, and I believe with all my heart that one of the biggest reasons that God's hand has been on this church all these years and He's graced us with growth is because that's been our focus as well. And as we move into the future that God's prepared for us, we've got to continue to maintain that focus as we move forward. All right, finally, Luke chapter 15. In this chapter, Jesus tells us three short stories, and the third one being the story of the prodigal son, which many of you may be familiar with. But from these three stories, I'm going to just pull out one big idea, all right? From the three stories, one big idea, because in these three stories, Jesus tells us the why behind the what of everything He said and did. He tells us the why behind the what of everything He said and did. He shows us in story form the focus of His earthly ministry. All right, now first you need to understand the audience to whom He told these stories to. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. So get the scene in your mind. Here's Jesus. And He's surrounded by tax collectors who were hated by everybody because they were traitors. They had sold out to the Romans, and they were making a buck off the back of their own people. And then He says they're surrounded also by sinners, and these are the people who did not faithfully keep the law of Moses. And these were the people that religion wanted nothing to do with, the people who wanted nothing to do with religion. But these kinds of folks were drawn to Jesus. It says they were drawing near to hear him speak. So think about this. Somehow, Jesus did not compromise the truth of God's word. He taught God's word as no one had ever taught it before, as one with authority. But at the same time, somehow, some way, unchurched, unbelieving, immoral people were drawn to him. I tell you, I want to be that kind of Christian. I want to be that kind of church because I believe it's part of what it means to be a community of grace that lives out the purpose and the personality of Jesus, that people would be drawn to us because of him. Now, there were other people in the crowd that day. There were religious people there. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man, I don't get it. This man, he receives, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, you know what Jesus did when he was on earth? And if you are not a believer, if you're not a Christian, please don't miss this because this may be the reason why you're here this morning. But you know what Jesus would do if he met you this morning? He would welcome you. He would love to go out to lunch with you. He would love hanging out with you. He wouldn't hold your past or your present against you. He would want to know you. You see, the reason that Jesus constantly ate with traitors and sinners and immoral people is because they were constantly inviting him into their homes. I mean, they were comfortable being around the most holy, righteous man who ever walked the face of the earth. And even though they were nothing like him, they liked him. Somehow they didn't feel condemned by him. And that's what it meant to be in the presence of Jesus that afternoon when he told these stories and throughout his life. And the Pharisees are all, they're grumbling about this because they're like, this man, he claims to be from God. How can someone from God hang out with such ungodly people? What is that? What's up with that? He likes them, they like him. What's up with that? And to answer that question, Jesus tells these three stories. Verse 3, so he told him this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? He asked this question, and when he asked it, all the men in the crowd would go, yeah, that's right, you got 100 sheep, you lose one, you're going to go look for the lost one. I mean, which illustrates a simple point, and that is when something is lost to you, it becomes the focus of your attention. When something's lost to you, it becomes the focus of your attention. Now, I told you that I lost that old church bulletin with a picture of the old, new, at that time, Southside Baptist Church on Augusta Road. Now, actually, it was on a DVD of Pastor Hanford's retirement back in from June 1996. Now, I had that video, that DVD, laying in a certain spot on my desk amidst the clutter. It laid there for over 5 years, and I did not want to put it anywhere that I would not be able to find it. I wanted to be in plain sight because I knew one day that I would need it. And when Pastor Hanford passed away, I picked it up and I watched it. And that's when I saw this collage of pictures from his early ministry to his retirement. And that's when I saw that bulletin cover of the new church on Augusta Road. Well, in preparing for this message, I wanted to show you that picture. So I went to the place where I thought it was, but it wasn't there. And so I tore through files and drawers and cabinets and bookshelves, looked behind books. I looked through my vertical file, which is a big stack of papers that I don't know what to do with, but I don't feel like throwing them away. I mean, every about 3 months or so, I go through it, and I'll throw one or two away because I figure if I haven't looked at it in a year, I'm not going to look at it. But I don't know what to do with them, and it drove me crazy. Still drives me crazy. Now, I tell you what I didn't do, because I got lots of CDs and DVDs, but what I didn't do was sit down in the middle of the floor with all my CDs and DVDs that I did have and say, look, Raydell, isn't this great? I lost the one I was looking for, but I got all these other ones. You're going, I'm glad you didn't do that, Charlie. Because you think, oh, he's just flipping out here. But here's the point. The fact that I have a lot of CDs and DVDs I can find doesn't make me feel better about the one that's lost. No, it's the one that's lost that's been the focus of my attention. And last night, Joe Adams was reading through my message, and he texted me and said, is this the picture you're looking for? So, see, he's so good, you know. I should have just texted Joe, said, can you find this picture? But I just still don't have my DVD is still lost. All right? So anyway, Jesus is saying, you want to know why I spend all my time with tax collectors and sinners? Because from God's perspective, they're lost. Just like a shepherd will chase down that one lost lamb that has gone astray, he says, I've come into the world to seek and save those who from the Father's perspective are lost. Verse 5, and when he finds it, the one lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing, and he goes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors, and he says, rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. I tell you, Jesus says, in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He says, you want to know what excites the heart of your heavenly Father? You go looking for that one lost person who doesn't believe, used to believe, doesn't know what to believe, who's so confused and angry with God, they don't want to believe, they're too ashamed to believe. And when that person, you find that person, and when they come to faith in Christ, Jesus says, heaven throws a party. Heaven throws a party. And he says, that's why everything I say and do is focused on relating to and connecting with the people that can't relate to and connect with religion. And he tells a second story, just like the first, except it's to the women in the crowd, which was very unusual in that day. He says, or what woman, verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the entire house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she finds it, what does she do? She calls together her friends and says, rejoice with me. I found the coin that I lost. He says, in the same way, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over the one sinner who repents. It's the same point. The focus of the woman's attention is not on the nine that she has, but on the one that's lost. Verse 10, in the same way, a woman will search and search and search for her lost coin. In the same way, Jesus says, your heavenly Father is on a search and rescue mission, and he has sent me to lead in this search and rescue mission. And Jesus is saying, my Father and I, we are searching for the one, for the two, for all those who are lost. And when we find that lost one, when they get found, verse 7, he says, heaven throws a party. Now, let me tell you, so when the lost are found, heaven throws a party. That means every time someone walks through the doors of this church and hears the gospel of grace and turns from sin and turns from a religion of rules and rituals and trusts Christ alone for salvation, by faith alone, heaven throws a party. Every time one of our kids believes and is baptized, heaven throws a party. And by the way, so do we. We have kids' baptisms on Sunday afternoon where family and friends all come, and we turn it into a big party. Heaven throws a party. Every time someone from fellowship goes on a short-term mission trip to be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus in our community or to another country, every time you invest your time and money in missions and missionaries and mission agencies and someone trusts Christ for salvation through one of those search and rescue missions, heaven throws a party. The Haskells are here this morning. They spent a lifetime in Holland, and we've been supporting them. We've been a part of their work. And every time one of those Dutch people come to know Christ, heaven throws a party. I mean, church, do you not want to keep the party going? I mean, wow, think about it. Many of the people that were baptized, it's like, dunk party, dunk party, dunk party. All right, so in the first two stories, Jesus talked about how lost things are the focus of our attention, but he didn't really define lost for us. So in the third story, he tells us what he means when he says lost. Lost people are those who are separated from God. They're relationally disconnected from their heavenly Father. And I'm going to summarize this story for time's sake because, again, I'm just pulling out one big idea from all three. All right, the third story is a story about a father and a son, and the son goes to his father, and this is what he says. He basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Verse 12, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. Now, to say that, he's saying, when you die, I know I get half your stuff, but I don't want to wait till you die, so I just wish you were dead. Go ahead and give me my stuff now, which is so ungrateful and so disrespectful. I mean, everybody in the audience would have went, oh, no, he did not say that to his father, did he? Yes, he did. And the the father does a strange thing. He says, okay, son, we'll pretend like I'm dead. I'll go ahead and give you half of everything that's mine that would one day be yours. So, okay, go ahead. Just take it. It's yours. Now, I mean, can you imagine anyone you know telling you that story? Like, hey, my 17-year-old son came in last night. He said he wished he was dead, wished I was dead, and asked me to give him his part of the inheritance. And I said, okay, son, take it. Just like, we need to get this guy in a parenting class. But that's exactly what the father in Jesus' story does. And the son takes half of his father's stuff, hits the road, goes to the city, buys himself a condo, surrounds him with friends that are not really friends, and he parties away all his money in an empty life. And the dad knows about it, and the brother knows about it, the whole family knows about it, the whole community hears about it, and everybody's shocked. But the boy's life doesn't play out like he hoped, because there's a famine in the land, verse 14, and he hits rock bottom. And he has to go to work on a pig farm, and everybody in that Jewish audience would have went, ooh, that's disgusting. Pig, I mean, and not one of his so-called friends gave him anything to eat, and his boss didn't give him anything to eat, and he had to end up eating pig slop. And the Bible says in verse 17, finally, the son came to his senses, and he decides to go back to his father, and he puts a little speech together, which basically says, Dad, I'm sorry, I know I've sinned against God, and I sinned against you, but I know I don't deserve to be your son, but just let me be one of your hired servants. That's all I ask. I'd have a little spending money that way, and maybe I can one day work my way back into your favor. And it says, verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Filled with compassion. And the men in Jesus' audience would have cringed hearing that a father had compassion on a son that had so disrespected him and humiliated him. But the father felt compassion on his son and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Verse 21, and the son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father stops him mid-sentence and says, quick, bring the best robe, bring the ring, bring sandals and put him on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. For this son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. And they began to celebrate. And that would be a good ending to the story, wouldn't it? That'd be a great ending to the story, but that's not how the story ends. The story doesn't end there. It goes on to talk about the big party that the father throws. It goes on to talk about the angry older brother who, just like the angry religious leaders in the crowd that day, how the angry older brother resented lavishing all this love and attention on his no-account brother, and you see the father. You see the father's compassion again as the father goes and pleads with his older son to come and join the party. And the story ends with the father echoing the heart of our heavenly Father. Verse 20, it's fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And that's the end, because we're left hanging. We don't know if the older brother ever came in and joined the party or not. We're just left hanging. Now, there's no question that Jesus left the story that way on purpose. Why would he do that? Because in that day and in our day, we have to decide if the Father's heart for the lost will be our heart for the lost. That the Father's compassion for the lost, will that be our compassion for the lost? We have to decide if Jesus' focus will be our focus, if his search and rescue mission will be our search and rescue mission. The question is, will Jesus' focus of attention be our focus of attention? Will his search and rescue mission be our focus of attention? Because you see, the why behind the what of everything Jesus taught, the why behind the what of everything Jesus did in discipling 12 men who followed him everywhere he went, the why behind the what of his death and his resurrection and in his ascension back into heaven where he rules and reigns, the why behind all of that is because he came to seek and save all who are lost. And Jesus is in the lost and found business, just like his heavenly Father and just like us. Listen, by God's grace, and as a response to God's grace, this church from its inception has maintained Jesus' focus on reaching lost people. people who are separated from God, people who are relationally disconnected from God. And as I said, I believe that's one of the biggest reasons why God has graced us with growth for all these years. From the beginning, this church has kept its focus on leading people to a saving knowledge of Jesus, discipling people to grow up to be like Jesus, sending them out to be on mission with Jesus, which results in more people coming to Christ, and the cycle starts all over again, and that's where we are today. And this church, especially with Walt Hanford's personal grace awakening, began to make the kind of changes where unchurched, unbelieving, irreligious people could come and feel welcomed and cared for and loved. And under Pastor Hanford's leadership, this church reinvented itself to be more like Jesus in order to draw more people to Jesus. Never compromised on doctrine or belief, but changed the way they did things to be more like Jesus, to draw more people to Jesus, and that's what happened. And Walt Hanford, he made tough choices that resulted in risky, difficult changes. Changes that cost people their reputations in the circles they ran in at that time. Changes that cost people relationships. Changes that called people to make sacrifices to build buildings and to move to new locations. But they were changes that created a church where lost, confused, sin-deadened, guilt-ridden, rule-bound people could experience God's grace. And all those changes came at a tremendous cost, at a tremendous sacrifice. In fact, as a pastor friend of Jim Thompson puts it, you are sitting in someone else's sacrifice. You are sitting today in someone else's sacrifice. Now, I want you to think with me about one more factoid, and then we're done. I've heard it said that the average effective ministry lifespan of a church is 25 to 30 years. In other words, a typical church will have 25 to 30 years of fruitful ministry, and then it tends to plateau and decline. And sadly, as I told you earlier, many close their doors. Listen, by God's grace, that's not our past, it's not our present, and I pray it's not our future. When we build that additional space that we need to care for and disciple the new people that God continues to bring here each week, when we enter those buildings, Lord willing, September 2016, we will enter the building in our 70th year, on our 70th anniversary. That's twice the normal lifespan, and we're still going strong. And that's why we've dubbed this capital campaign LXX. Jim Thompson said, I might ought to explain that, but if you've seen the Super Bowl, you kind of know what Roman numerals are. But that's LXX is 70. 70, when you see LXX, it's 70 years. 70 years of experiencing growth in grace and growth by grace. And that's as we look back, but it's also as we look forward. Because this defining moment for us calls us to respond to God's grace by laying the foundation for another 70 years of fruitful ministry. Listen, God is saying to us, this building is not big enough to do what I want to do here. There are more people to reach, more people to disciple, more people to send out on mission. God's saying, I can't fit what I want to do in this place. Will you make room for the lost I'm finding and sending your way? Now, in a few minutes, you're going to receive a booklet like this. A booklet like this. This is the centerpiece of our capital campaign. And we're going to ask that you get one per family. And then I'm going to ask if you would promise me to read it from cover to cover. Because you really need, if you're going to understand what God has been doing, is doing, and wants to do here, it's in this booklet right here. And so, in just a minute, we're going to pass these out. But turn your attention to the screens, and I'm going to give you a very cool video orientation to this booklet, 70 Years, Our Response to Grace.
In this booklet, you'll find everything from the history of Fellowship Greenville to the growth we're experiencing today. You'll also find information on what is happening now and our plan to step into the opportunity to care for and disciple the people that God continues to bring here. In response to this great grace that God has poured out upon us, we want to make much of Him through radical generosity. One question we want to ask ourselves is, what is my response to grace? In the back section of this booklet, you will find multiple pages that will help you answer this question. In the very back of the book, you will find additional resources, including creative ways to help you and your family respond to God's grace. Throughout the month of April, we're asking you to pray each day for the ministry of Fellowship Greenville and to ask God to help us to respond to His grace with sacrificial generosity. Another resource you'll find in the back is the Generosity Changes insert. This is designed to help you lead your family in ways to live, love, and to serve as we make much of God through radical generosity. We've also inserted a commitment card for you and your family to pray over and to let us know how God is leading you to respond. Our hope is that you will use this resource as a way to join us on this journey of faith.
Would you offer your heart completely to Him this week? Because Fellowship, the mission this week, if you decide to accept it, is to invest in the lives of the people that you work with, that you go to school with, that you hang out with, in your neighborhood, at the ball games, to invest in them and invite them to come with you to Easter service next week. Last year, we'll do the same thing this year, it'll be a plain, clear presentation of the gospel. And last year, God blessed and moved in people's hearts, and we had over 60 people raise their hand to trust Christ. And we're praying for a harvest like that again. However, whoever God wants to reach, however He wants to do it. But our mission is to give our hearts completely to Him this week. And after the first service, somebody came up to me and said, oh, my wife, she went to the bank this week, and we know the teller there, and so when she put our money in the bank, she invited the teller to Easter service, and she said that she would come. And he said, boy, that's really investing and inviting. Father God, thank You for allowing us to be a part of this church and to experience the great grace You've poured out on us. Thank You for its history and its future. And may we move forward by faith to carry on Jesus' mission in our community, in our world, in this generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.